I'm 88. That'd be 68.
68 years in ministry. Isn't that amazing? And he's been faithful for so many years and just a blessing. He was actually my mentor for 2 years in my licensing program when I was getting ordained. And so I meet with him at his house, and Peggy was there. They were just so kind to me and so helpful. And so you've blessed so many people over the years, Bill. What? And I'll say this for Bill. Bill's not stuck in the mud, I'll tell you what. When the Lord was doing things in the 70s with all those Jesus people, he opened up his farm and said, you come here. And there were more people blessed from you just being faithful over the years. It's been great. And my wife was baptized in your pond during one of those times. One of those times she was there. So thank you for your service. And we're looking forward to what God's going to share for you from through you today. So thank you, brother.
I'm a little bothered when somebody brags me up too much.
Not
I'm not sure if I can live up to that level.
Oh, no,
well, you're going through the IMs, and we are too. And actually, I'm going to preach on this same theme next Sunday. I was bumped because of the snowstorm, and Ann Bach is preaching on the last of the IMs, which is the I am the vine, and you are the branches. And if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. We're going to look at 3 and 4. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. The first one is I am the bread of life. And you eat of me, you'll be satisfied. And the second one is I am the light of the world. And if you believe in me, walk in me, you'll not walk in darkness. So this is in chapter 10. And if you will, turn to that, because there's a lot of goodies in this one, and we don't want to miss them. And I'll try to point them out as we get to them. I think Jesus is very practical when he talks about these I ams. And John did an excellent job of pulling them together. I am the door, and I am the good shepherd. This whole passage goes from verse 1 through verse 18. Does everybody have it? The Gospel of John, it's in the New Testament. And the New Testament is about the last quarter of the Bible. So here we are, John 10. I'm kind of going to go through this verse by verse, and we're going to meet a number of people, and we'll have to look at them and see who are these guys. First of all, we meet the thieves. These are the people that they try to get over the wall some other way. They'd like to steal a lamb. I don't know what they're going to do with it, eat it, I guess, or sell it, make money on it. So we don't want to be like the thieves. That's in verse 1. Verse 2, we meet the shepherd. He's the good guy. He's the one who comes to the sheepfold. They know his voice. He leads them out. He goes to the pasture. He brings them back again in the evening. Then we meet the gatekeeper. John says the shepherd comes to the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper opens the gate, and they know his voice. He leads them out. Now, who's the gatekeeper? Well, he's just that. He's the doorkeeper or gatekeeper, whatever translation you're reading. And he's the one who's at the gate. Now, what are we talking about? What's this all about? Well, we're talking about a confined area. I would guess a sheepfold would be maybe as big as this room. It could have been built out of logs. But more than likely, it was built out of rocks. There's so many rocks in Palestine, and sheep were often pastured in rocky soil. You can't farm it, you can't plow it, but you can grow grass in between the rocks, and sheep and goats are very good at walking over rocks and eating the grass. So they made a wall around, more than likely, and in that wall, there was one gate. I would guess they would have had to make these walls 6 feet high so that animals can't get over them. And the whole purpose was just that, to protect them during the night so that whatever the animals were going to meet a wolf later on. Wolves are very vicious attackers of sheep. David said he killed a lion and a bear, so evidently they had bears and lions in Israel at that time. And you just have to protect your sheep. So the shepherd took them out to pasture, brought them back in the evening. The gatekeeper stayed with them during the night. He may have slept during the day. If he slept at the gate. The gate wouldn't have been more than 4 or 5 feet wide. If it's too wide, you've got too big an area to protect. So it was a narrow gate, and sometimes there wasn't a gate there. He was the gate. He slept right there. And I can imagine those guys slept with one eye open. No animal was going to jump over his body and attack the sheep while he was in charge. So that's the gatekeeper. Now we meet the stranger. They don't follow the voice of a stranger in verse 5. A stranger is somebody that the sheep don't know. When I had sheep, they knew my voice. If you'd have come into the barn, they would have run. They immediately know the voice of somebody who's not a stranger. And they get accustomed to the voice of one who works with them. The stranger is not somebody who cares much about the sheep. He doesn't own them. He doesn't care much about them. He doesn't care about what they do. And so the people that didn't like Jesus anyway, they said, well, what are you doing this for? What are you telling us all? We know the sheep business. We know shepherds get their sheep in the morning and the gatekeeper keeps them at nighttime. What's the purpose of this? And then in verse 7, he said, this is what I'm telling you. I am that gate. I'm the one who is there at the opening of the sheepfold. And then in verse 9, he says it again. I am the gate to the sheepfold. And if anyone enter in by me, he shall be saved. And if you have an NIV translation, it says in the footnote, it can be also translated, kept safe. He shall be kept safe. And you got to get this. He can go in and out and find pasture. I am the gate, and if you enter by me, you're kept safe. And you can go in and out and find pasture. Now, I'm going to add a word to that, and that's the word green. There is one translation that translates it that way. I find green pasture. May I change another word, pasture, to grass? Because you've never planted a pasture, most of you. I have, but you know grass. Pasture is grass. Grass is pasture. You hear what Jesus is saying? If you enter by me, you can go in and out and find green grass. It's possible to think of our faith as a confining thing. We're limited. We have certain rules and regulations, and we live within that confinement. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm not going to join the church and be baptized and become a Christian because there's a lot of things I enjoy doing. And if I join the church, I can't do these things anymore. I'm going to be limited in my life. I'm going to be confined. Do you hear the words of Jesus here? You enter the gate by me, and I'm going to release you. I'm going to give you the opportunity to go in and out and find green grass. I'm going to give you the freedom to live it up. I hear Jesus saying in our language, go for it. If you enter by me the gate, your life isn't confined, your life is freed up. Now, there's some pastors that sheep don't like, and they don't do well on it. They don't do well on old grass. They do very well in grass that's knee-high. Knee-high on the sheep, not on the shepherd. When it gets up to here, it's too old. They won't starve on it, but they'll stand there and bawl because they want younger green grass. And they don't do very well on dried up grass. Grass that's out there, but there's been no rain for 2 months. It's all dried up. They're ruminants. They can live on it, but they won't do well on it. And they don't do well on overgrazed pastures, where livestock is has eaten it down to it's nothing but stubble anymore. They'll exist on it, but they don't do well on it. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the privilege of going out there and finding good, young, succulent grass. You don't have to feed the stubbles, not the dried up stuff, not the old stuff, young grass. We decided last December that to preach on this series of the I Ams. And since I've been a shepherd, I said, I'll take the two on the door and the shepherd. They're both in the same setting in chapter 10. And I got bumped back in July or in January when we had that snowstorm, so I still haven't preached this sermon. I will next Sunday, finally, at Stevens Hill. And I had time to think about that. And I've been thinking about it ever since. What is the green grass in my life? It's out there. Sometimes I think I'm standing on it and I don't see it. What is the green grass? Is it something that I can do creatively in the shop that I can make with my own hands that will be something creative? I've never done it before. Is it some new idea I've been afraid to tackle? Why not do it? What's your green grass? I don't know, but it's still out there. If we're older in years, it's still there. Don't think that it's old grass just because we're old. It's good, young, green grass. Go for it. Whatever it is. Ask yourself that this week. What is the good green grass? And I have the freedom to go in and out and find it. In fact, in the light of shepherding, the shepherd led the sheep out to the green grass. Our shepherd is leading us out to the green grass, whatever it is. Now, if we think that is a great thing, look what's coming. It gets better. Verse 10. In verse 9, he says, I am the gate and the pasture. And then in verse 10, he says, the thief comes to destroy and to kill. But listen to this. Here is one of the greatest statements in the New Testament. But I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Memorize that one. That's worth memorizing. I am come that you may have life. I'm the shepherd. I want my sheep to have life, and I want them to have it abundantly. If you have the NIV, I think it reads, I am come that they might have life and have it in all its fullness. One translation has it, I am come that they might have life, life beyond imagination. I am come to give them life. This is a statement of Jesus. This is why he came, to give us life, abundant life. I don't think that means necessarily abundance of wealth. The wealth can be a good thing if we earn it honestly and we handle it wisely. I don't think he means an abundance of prestige, importance. That's a good thing too if we're humble with it. But it's abundance of meaning, abundance of purpose. Why not say it in the personal? Jesus came to give me abundant life. And say it to yourself when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, live with it this week. It's a statement of Jesus. Jesus has come to give me life, abundant life. I'm just going to step out and live it. It's a gift. I can't earn it. It's there. I am come that you may have life and have it in all its abundance. Well, let's go on with this. In verse 11, he says, finally, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Then in verse 12 and 13, he talks about another character. We haven't met him yet, the hired hand. Who's the hired hand? Well, imagine yourself being a shepherd. Maybe you have a family. And during the day, you take care of the sheep, and you're with them, and then you bring them back to the sheepfold at nighttime. You want to spend a day with your family. What do? There are some men around who are hired, and you can hire them, and they'll take care of your flock of sheep for you. More than likely, the hired people were people who took care of a number of flocks of sheep, and they knew the shepherd, and they knew the flocks they took care of. The sheep knew their voices, too. I mean, when my wife walked into the barn, they didn't run. They knew her voice. When our son Tom helped me with the sheep, they knew his voice. So the hired person could take them out to pasture, and the shepherd take a vacation and be with his family. Now, most of these hired men, I suppose, were good men. They were responsible. But Jesus uses the illustration of one who wasn't. A hired man is taking care of the sheep, and guess what? He sees a wolf coming. Now, you know what a wolf is going to do. A wolf is going to attack the sheep, and before he puts one down, he's going to chew the legs of two, three more. I've had several dogs that attack on our sheep, and they can be a mess. At first, it's play, and then they start biting at legs, and they'll tear up the legs of sheep until they finally kill one. But what does this hired man do? This one isn't that concerned about the sheep. He runs. He sees a big bad wolf coming over there, and he says, oh, maybe he's going to get me. And maybe he hasn't learned to throw that rod. He hasn't practiced it lately. And when that wolf comes up, he's afraid he's not going to be able to knock him down. You see, what happens to sheep when they know there's danger like that? They all run into a huddle. And the shepherd would have them trained. If that was a good hired man, he would have left out a signal. He would have had a whistle. He would have had some kind of a call. And the sheep knew it was danger, and they'd all come running toward him. And he'd pack around the shepherd. And when that wolf gets close enough, he throws his rod. But this guy, he's a scaredy cat. He goes running. And can you hear him saying, well, they're not my sheep anyway. And so the wolf comes and scatters a flock. And now look what Jesus says after that. I am not like that. I am the good shepherd in verse 14. And I know my sheep. I think that's important. I know my sheep. I'm going to guess that those shepherds in Jesus' time had a name for every one of their sheep. They would know the wool production. They would know how many lambs that you had. They knew their sheep. And Jesus is cashing in on that and said, I'm like that. I know my sheep. And that's why I'm not going to run when the wolf comes. I know them too well. They're my friends. I'm going to stand there and defend them because I know them. It was about 2 years ago, I preached on the first chapter of Ephesians. I'm still caught in verse 4. I still can't get over it. You look it up when you get home. Ephesians 1:4, this is what it says. That you have been chosen before the foundation of this world. God has chosen you long before you were born, way back then. He knew you. You're not a mistake. We're all here by divine intention. Long before I was born, I was selected. And maybe that's so meaningful to me because in the flock of sheep that I had, I selected every one of them. I kept sheep because I believed those would be the ewes that would be the most productive. I kept twins because that's partly inherited. I kept the young ewes that had the conformity that the market wanted, because I wanted to get the best price when I took them to the market. So I kept the best ones. I kept the ewes that came from good mothers, because more than likely they will be good mothers. I selected every sheep in the flock. You and I have been selected. God has chosen us before the foundation of the world. And I don't think it matters how we were born or how we came into this world. God knew us long before we were born, from the foundation of this world. I still haven't fathomed that one. I believe it to be true because I think it makes our lives so worthwhile. We are human beings, and God has made us the way we are. We're not human beings having a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings having a human experience. And God has put us here with a purpose. He selected us. He knows us. Do you see the word trust? It's not used in this passage, but you see it? It's all over the passage. The sheep knew the voice of the shepherd. And now the shepherd knows his sheep. They know each other. They trust each other. The sheep trusted the shepherd. And he now trusts the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. And then notice that as he goes on, he says, no one takes my life from me. I give my life. We're in the Lent season right now. We're celebrating the death of Jesus, and we're asking, what sacrifices can I make in the light of his sacrifice? He gave his life on the cross. They didn't take it from him. We can blame the soldiers. We can blame the Sanhedrin. But in actual fact, Jesus gave his life. And he even says in verse 15, as the Father knows me, I know the Father. We are one, he says at another place, and it's the will of God that I give my life for the sheep. Now in verse 16, what is that? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Who are the other sheep? Who is God including in this sheepfold? Most authorities believe it's us. You see, Jesus was talking to Jews here. He was talking to the covenant people who kept the law of Moses. You people are my sheep. I know you. You know me. I trust you. Now he's including us too. We're Gentiles. It might be that some of us have a drop of Jewish blood in our veins. I don't know. I probably do and don't know it. But basically, we're Gentiles. I'm so glad for this verse that Jesus is saying, there's other sheep that I have. You're not the only ones. And I'm going to bring them, and there's going to be one flock, one shepherd. I will be the shepherd of both Jew and Gentile, black, white, whatever, whatever your background. I want you in my flock. You belong there. I want to know you. I want you to know me. You know, there's a verse, there's a line in the 23rd Psalm. It says, my cup runs over. I think that's such a beautiful line. I think it's a line of joy. The sheep is saying, here I am, I belong here, I've been chosen. There isn't a place in the world that I'd rather be than right here. I belong to this fold. Here's where I discover myself. Here's where it's real. I am because I belong here. That's just the joy of being a part of this fold. And I think that's what the sheep are saying here about the shepherd. He knows us, and we know him, and I've laid down my life for the sheep. They didn't take it from me. I laid down my life for these sheep. Well, when he was finished, there were two reactions. One group said he's filled with a demon. It was the same group that that didn't want to listen to him in the first place. What can he say that's relevant to us? And many of them were strict keepers of the law of Moses. They didn't want to hear about this new covenant where the Gentiles are included. They didn't want to hear about grace. We're going to keep the Old Testament laws, and that's what it's all about. We don't want to hear about free pastors and all that stuff. He must be filled with a demon. And then you have another group. They said, well, how could a demon make a blind man see again? Now, this is referring to the previous chapter. You ought to read that one when you get home, the ninth chapter of John's Gospel. There's a lot of humor in it. Jesus healed a blind man. And the people that opposed Jesus said, oh, he didn't really. The guy you're seeing just looks like that blind man. It wasn't really the blind man. And they asked the parents, was your son healed? Well, yes, he was. Oh, but he never was blind. And then they asked the man, this is interesting, who healed you? He said, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind, now I can see. They just couldn't believe it that Jesus could do any miracles, and they didn't want to listen to what he had to say here. So they said, he must be filled with a demon. He was like so many of our politicians. If you don't agree with somebody, you call him all kind of names, and you say the worst thing about him, and hopefully people will believe your lies. That's what they did. Then the other group said, no. Can a man possessed of a demon heal a blind person? He must be of God. Now, in those days, they didn't take polls. I don't know the percentage of how many were for and how many were against. I would guess the majority was for him. And that was a minority that said, no, he must be filled with a demon. We have to make the same decision. I have to decide when I hear about a teaching like this, do I reject him? Or do I accept him? Do I stand with those who say, I believe he's everything he claims to be? He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And he is the Savior of the world. He is my Savior. He is my shepherd. And I have to decide, do I want to belong to the flock? He chose me to belong to the flock, but I have to respond to that. Even though I'm chosen, I have to choose whether or not I accept that choice. I've decided to be part of the flock. Most of you have too. And if you've not made that commitment as yet, that will be green grass, I promise you. Two old men like me were asked, if you had your life to live over again, how would you live it? The one man had never accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. He was a good man. But he said, if I had my life to live over again, I'd chuck it all. The other one was a Christian, a follower of Jesus. And he said, if I had my life to live over again, if I could get a toehold anywhere, I'd give it all I've got. What a difference. And we have to decide. He decided already. He wants us in the flock. We have to decide where we stand. Do we stand with those who say, I'm one of the sheep. I want the green grass. I want to live the abundant life. And will I say, no, I don't think so. I can't imagine that somebody who lived 2,000 years ago has any relevance to the modern age. The truth is, he was ahead of his time, not behind his time, way ahead of his time. We still haven't caught up to the teachings of Jesus. I want to be one of his. How about you? Amen.